Philippians chapter 4. From verses 6 to 9, the Apostle Paul gives helpful lessons on how to overcome anxiety. A few weeks ago, we looked at the complete cure for anxiety. And if I wanted to give a sermon title this morning, it would be the second dose of God's cure for anxiety. Second dose, amen? Paul hasn't finished yet. He's still going and still encouraging the Christian not to worry, not to be anxious, be careful for nothing, he says. He says, don't be overcome by your cares or troubles and fears. And Paul takes it for granted that the church is facing difficulty that perhaps causes worry. Or it could have been that Epaphroditus, when he delivered some goods to Paul in prison, would have told him that some of the church people are being anxious. They're being troubled. They're starting to fear and fret. We have to understand that the church at Philippi were legitimately had concerns. They weren't worry just, you know, out of nowhere, or worries that were just simply vain, that were legitimate. But he wants to help them how to deal with this legitimate concern that grips our heart from day to day. In chapter 1, we see that there was persecution. In chapter 2, we see that there were distortion, if you will, or defects within the body, selfishness that were taking place. In chapter 3, we see that there were discouragers that were creeping into the church. And then chapter 4, we see that there was division. So these people had legitimate concerns and troubles that gripped their heart. And now Paul is trying to help these people how to deal with worry and anxiety. A few weeks ago, I shared several things regarding self-afflicted anxiety or discouragement. Remember those things? Most of the discouragements that take place in our life are self-afflicted. They come from within. We allow certain things to cause us distress, and we allow them to control our lives. Yeah, they're self-inflicted. The first one is unanswered prayer. Remember that? When we're praying to God that God will answer us our way, and if He doesn't answer, we get discouraged. And James talks about that when you pray, you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. And so people, Christians, get discouraged because they don't have their prayers answered their way. Let me remind you that prayer is seeking God for His way in our lives. And the second, we saw unreal expectations. This is when someone is comparing themselves with others or are trying to please people more than pleasing God. And that brings self-afflicted discouragements. This might take place is because we're so self-consumed with our image. But I want to remind you this morning that seeking approval of God and doing the will of God must come first. And then we saw unresolved issues, things that haven't been handled in a biblical way. Let me encourage you that we must handle conflict God's way, or we're going to have trouble in our lives. The Bible says very clearly, "Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath." Remember, we must do all that we can within our power to seek peace, forgiveness, and reconciliation with others. And if you don't, you're going to have a troubled heart until you do. And then fourthly, we had unfinished business. This is when we start something and we don't finish it. This is when we commit to something and we don't get the task done. This is when perhaps we commit something to the Lord or we surrender it to the Lord and we don't follow through with our decisions. It causes discouragement. By the way, this is because of where we have an unfaithful spirit. We leave things to the last minute. We give time to vain things, or we just take more than we can handle, or perhaps even this laziness. And the man of wisdom said to us, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might." Let me just say, remember, we must do all things diligently that God has committed to us to do. And number 5, it's untamed desires. These desires that we have that are not met, the Bible says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart," what? Sick. It brings discouragement to our hearts because we're expecting something to be done and it doesn't happen our way and we get sick. By the way, the rest of that verse says, "But when the desire cometh, It is a tree of life, and a healthy heart is desiring to have the heart of God in our life. We should never desire more than the will of God, because if we do, we'll be disappointed. Never. We should never desire more than what God has planned for us. Remember, a healthy heart is when we hope in the Lord. There is another self-afflicted discouragement that I didn't share a few weeks ago, and because I just wanted to bring it to your attention this morning, but I really believe it's something that every single one of us will face every day, perhaps in our lives, if we do not handle them correctly. And this is uncontrolled thinking. Uncontrolled thinking. It's estimated that, and I don't know how true it is, and if you want to count it, you can, but I'm not going to, that an average person thinks about anywhere from about 30 to 50,000 thoughts a day. Just about anything, everything we see, we do, whatever. Even when you're sleeping, you're thinking if you're dreaming. Just constantly, our mind is thinking. And at times, if we're not careful, we can think about the wrong things. And when we do, it brings discouragement to our hearts. This is a huge one. Because the mind is the foundation of our thoughts. The proverb said, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Everything we do, everything we say, is because of the thoughts that is in our hearts. Jesus said, "For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth what speaketh." Our mouths are just like a speaker revealing our heart. That's all it is. Whatever comes out of your mouth is really coming out of your heart. And so Proverbs talks about that. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We're constantly thinking. We cannot but think. The world today wants to tell you don't think. So they tell you to do this, or take this medicine, or take some of this drink, or do some yoga. Think about, you know, warp things. But if you're going to think, make sure you think on positive things. And we're going to look at what God's cure for thinking is. But the world has some different kind of remedy. And I'm not going to go and look up what the world has, because I'm not going to waste 5 minutes of this sermon today with going to see what they think. Because as we saw 2 weeks ago, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. And so thinking is an important thing, but at the same time, it can be a dangerous thing, especially when you're thinking on the wrong things. And so, we can love God, but we can think wrong. Did you know that? We can be all sincere in our hearts and minds and say, "I love God," but at the same time, we can have a distorted kind of thinking. So it's important that we have the right kind of thinking, which is biblical thinking. So we can have the right kind of action, interaction, reaction, the kind of living that God wants us to have is godly living, sober-minded, righteous living, and so therefore we need right thinking. As Christians, we must never make decisions based upon a distorted mind. Never. Proverbs 15:28, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." This uncontrolled thinking includes the following in the way of introduction. Number one, immoral thoughts and lustful thoughts. Jesus said, "Whosoever looketh on a woman and lusteth after her hath committed adultery already in her," where? With her, where? In his heart. This is where it starts, mind you. The thinking of lustful thoughts and adultery. So where do you get these lustful thoughts? Where does it come from? Or it comes from an untamed desire that is filled with the immodesty of this world. This is why we say to people week after week or month after month, any time that it arises, you don't want to watch Hollywood movies, because you're only filling up your mind and heart with junk. And we wonder why we have bad dreams, and we wonder why we think evil and lustful thoughts. It's because you're only having garbage in. And you know, when you have garbage in, garbage out. That's what takes place. And so uncontrolled thinking is the immoral thoughts. And by the way, you never want to act upon this immoral thought. You're thinking about something that is wicked. You want to learn how to not think about it. And I'm going to show you in a moment. But you never want to act upon this, because it can actually destroy your life. The Bible says, "As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place." What happens when a bird leaves its nest? It's vulnerable to the one, the hunter. And when you leave the nest, if you will, what you're supposed to be doing, according to the word of God, you're an easy target to the roaring lion. I'm telling you now, and you'll be finished. In the right time, he'll get you. The Bible says in Proverbs 7, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter. Yeah, there goes your life. There goes your ministry. There goes your life. There goes your wife. And then second of all, uncontrolled thinking is vain thoughts. What are vain thoughts? They're divided thoughts. The psalmist said, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Well, vain thoughts is a divided mind, double-minded man. Moffat translates this verse as this: I hate men who are half and half. Double-minded people are for God one minute and for the world the next. They speak out of both corners of their mouth and are traitors to the law of God. Double-minded thinking, listen, leads to a double-minded life. That's why you've got to get your mind fixed and focused one way, one living focus, so that way your life is one way. It's not divided. Number three, twisted thoughts. You know, twisted thoughts are thoughts that people, you know, we can call good evil and evil good. It's warped, it's twisted. And sometimes we can look at things and we can say, oh, that good is evil. They did that to Jesus, by the way. He went about healing and helping people, and they said the power in which he does this is through the power of Beelzebub, the devil. And the Bible says that Jesus knew their thoughts. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because the Pharisees and the religious people were full of envy. That's why. Their whole heart was defiled. And so therefore, out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so Jesus knew what was going on in their heart. Their life only had to testify to it. But we see not only with Jesus this took place, this took place also with other men of God. This took place with Nehemiah. This took place with Job. This took place with King David. You know, there are times when the evil mind thinks wrongfully and makes false statements. You know, we can judge someone's motive, and that's wrong, because no one can judge people's motive. You can judge the action, but you can never judge the motive. We can say things like, oh, they're doing this because they want something from me. Well, you don't know that. Or you can say they're saying that because they're trying to manipulate me. Or they're doing this because they want to show off. Or they're only helping me because they want to control me. Well, you don't know that. They're twisted thoughts. And that's what the accusation of these men of God, even Nehemiah, they accused Nehemiah that he wanted to build the wall so he can only be king. He wanted to have control. That was wrong. And Nehemiah responded to Sanballat and Tobiah, and he said to them that these things that you said, they feignest them out of thy own heart. You thought them up. They came from here and here. This is all wrong. You thought evil of me. You made this thing up. And by the way, when that evil thinking came to the ears of Nehemiah, it discouraged him. And you know what Nehemiah did? He only had to call back on God. And he did the right thing by doing it. It's happened to Job. Job's friend says, hey, you know what, Job? You're only suffering and you're going through suffering because you've sinned. You've done something wrong. Come on. And they press Job and they press Job. Come on, give it up, Job. You've done something wrong. Did you look upon a maid? Did you cheat on your wife? What's taking place? You're going through what you're going through is because you sinned. You know what Job said? He said, behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which ye wrongfully imagine against me. Wow. Did you know we can have those thoughts about our brothers and sisters? I know why they're going through this. They must have sin in their life. Now, that's wrong to do that. Only God knows what's taking place in someone's life, and God will deal with them. But in just the way, imagine Job saying, I know what you're thinking. You say, how did Job know what they were thinking? Because their mouth were exposing their heart. That's how he knew. And so we need to be careful with these distorted, twisted thoughts. And this happened to King David. When King David was pursued by his enemies and King Saul, he cried out in a psalm, and God, he says, in God I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. He's done the right thing. Praise God. Notice what he says. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Look what happened. He said, every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Every day they wrest my words. Their thoughts against me are always evil. You know, it's a twisted thinking puts words in people's mouth. You know, you can have a full conversation in your own head with someone that is not even there. Yeah. If I say this, then they're going to say this and they're going to be ready to say that. But they're not even there. And that conversation will probably never happen. It perhaps happens with husband and wives or people within, you know, ministry or whatever. It's just this conniving. It's twisted thoughts. It's not. It shouldn't be there. It shouldn't be it, but that's what takes place. And you put words in people's mouths. They didn't even say it. They didn't even come up. But then you believe it and you forget that you forgot it and you think it's true. But they never even said it. I remember you said that. And then when did I say that? You just thought it. When did I ever say that? You dreamt it. You must be dreaming. I'll never ever say that about you. Are you serious? I wouldn't even think about that. You know, people make it up in their minds and they believe it. That's the worst thing about twisted thinking, is that they believe their own lies that Satan plants in the minds of people. Because you understand this, Satan is trying to divide. That's all he wants to do, and he does it with lies. He tries to divide the brethren, and he tries to divide us from God. If I'm going through this trial, this persecution, or this suffering, then God doesn't love me. That's what Satan tries to do. Twisted thinking. That's what it is. And then we can have tainted thoughts. These thoughts have a competitive spirit which despises our neighbor. James says it, he puts it like this, but if you have bitter and envy and strife in where? In your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Bitter envy. Bitter is something that you drink that is bitter and disgusting. You can't tolerate it. Envy and strife go hand in hand. When you have envy, be sure that it's going to hold the hand of strife and walk with it, because envy begins and strife then follows. And if you have that in your heart, it's going to cause trouble and trouble with your neighbor. And God says, this is not from above. This is from, this is sensual. This is worldly. This is devilish. It's not of God. It's evil. And so people can have tainted thoughts that it comes from the evil one. And number five, people can have condemning thoughts. Thoughts that are mixed with doubt. Doubting God and his word. Doubting God's people and their love for them. 1 John 3:24. If our, what's that word? Heart condemn us. God is greater than our heart. And who knoweth all, which knoweth all things. Condemning thoughts. You know, sometimes condemning thoughts, we know it's a lack of trust in God's word, but at times condemning thoughts come from a super sensitive self-consciousness. We're always over-analyzing things. Even the things that we say to a person, oh, shouldn't I have said that to that person? Oh, I wonder what they're going to think about me. And you go home and you sleep and you just constantly think about what took place, and that person's not even thinking about what you said. As far as they were concerned, it was okay. But you're oversensitive and condemning yourself. And your heart condemns you because you don't trust or love God. And the same thing can be applied to the scriptures. What I say, what I don't say, what I should have said. Condemning thoughts. 1 Samuel 27 verse 1. Notice David said in his heart, this is a good example of what I'm trying to say. David said in his heart, he says, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. That's what he thought in his heart. You know what, King Saul, he's going to kill me. I'm done. I'm finished. He's already condemned. As far as he's concerned, he's gone. His heart is condemning him. He's gone. Paul's after him. That's it. Saul's after him. That's it. Can I just say this? Did David forget about the promise of God, how he was going to be king? Because if he dies, how is he going to be king? He was consumed and condemned by his own thoughts. He was looking at the situation and the circumstances and focusing on that. And it condemns you when you do that. And David said, I'll be dead. Saul's going to kill me. And can I just say, as I mentioned before, as legitimate as the church at Philippi were in their concerns and their worries, Paul still had a remedy for their anxiety. Paul wanted to help them, because worry strangles us. Worry is the very thing that pulls us apart. Warren Wiersbe says this, the Greek word is translated for be careful for nothing is anxious. It means to be pulled in different direction. Our hopes are pulled in one direction and our fears pull us in the opposite direction. We're pulled apart. He says the old English root word from which we get our word worry means to strangle. If you have ever really worried, you know how it does. It strangles a person. In fact, worry has a definite physical consequence. It can actually put stress on our bodies, but also it can actually affect our thinking. It will strangle us. And we saw the first dose of Paul's remedy. Cry out to the Lord. Come to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord and then be content in the Lord. But in verse 8, he goes on to say, finally, my brethren, he's not closing the book. He's closing his thoughts about worry, how to deal with it. He says, finally, brethren, he continues to give him the second dose. Don't only call on the Lord and cry out, but now he gives him the second dose medicine for complete cure for worry. And he says this, two things. One is found in verse 8, and second is found in verse 9. But we won't touch on that verse 9 today for the sake of time. But first, he gives this, be consecrated before the Lord. This means that we ought to be holy in our thought life. And he gives 8 things how we can be holy, consecrated in our thought life. 8 things. And if we look at these 8 things closely, I think it's very important that we acknowledge those things when we're faced with these uncontrolled thinking. Because these 8 things, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise. He says, think on these things. What Paul is saying, if you want to occupy your mind, if you want to fill your heart and mind with something, then let it be these things. If you want to meditate upon something, then let it be these 8 things. If you want to be consumed with your thinking, then let it be consumed with these 8 things. You know what Paul's teaching here? He's teaching replacement theology. True biblical replacement theology. Not the church is taking over Israel, taking the place of Israel. Amen? God hasn't finished with Israel. He's got future plans for them. And we see that very clearly. But Paul teaches a biblical disposition, if you will, on the subject of replacement theology. Maybe I'll call it replacement theology. Because he says, think on these things. Look, listen, friends, brethren, it's not enough just to say, I'm not going to think about that anymore. It's not enough to say, you know what, I just shouldn't be thinking about this and I shouldn't be thinking about that. It's not enough trying to just put it aside and not think about it anymore. Because I'll tell you something, as soon as you put that aside, you're going to think about something else. It's automatic. As a matter of fact, you'll think about not thinking. That's what happens. You say, I'm not going to think about that. So you're thinking about not thinking about it. You're always thinking about something. There was this scientist that wanted to sell this powder to poor people in remote area villages. It was a hoax, but he thought, you know, poor people will be more vulnerable. He'll go into the those remote areas in the villages. And he said that this powder, if you mix it with water, it will turn to gold. Under one condition, that you don't think about red monkeys. So every time you want to pour this powder in the water, don't think about red monkeys. Well, they've already failed because he's already put it in their minds. It's not going to work. First of all, it's a hoax. Of course it won't work. But second of all, even if it did work, let's just say it did, you can't help but think about red monkeys. Right now, you're thinking about red monkeys because I've brought it to your attention. You're thinking, you can't help thinking about red monkeys. Now, I hope you don't think about red monkeys on finishing this sermon, because you can. That's how strong the mind is. That's how strong the mind is. And when you bring something to the attention of somebody, you cannot help but think it. That's why it's important not to always speak your mind. There's some things that we ought to never say. But Paul, he's teaching replacement theology. Replace your bad thinking, listen, with good thinking. I'll put it like this. Replace your bad thinking with God's thinking. Amen. That's even better. Because good thinking is almost like positive thinking. We don't believe in that. This is why Paul begins with the first whatsoever things are true. Because truth overrides positive thinking. And then he begins with truth. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, he says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what needs to take place. You put off the old man, but then you're renewed in your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You have to renew the mind. You cannot just lay it aside. You have to replace it with something. The way we think can dictate our whole lives. Someone said, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap character. Sow character, reap a destiny. By the way, a renewed mind leads to a transformed life. And God shows us how to renew this mind. It's by pondering upon the Word of God. When we renew our minds, we renew it by the Word of God. Psalm 119, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. And to meditate upon the Word of God means to ponder upon, to consider, to resolve in our mind, to keep mulling over and meditating and let it sink in and let it soak up. And God wants us to soak up the Word of God, not just read the Word of God, but soak it up. Many Christians today don't soak up the Word of God. Jesus said to the people, let it sink in your hearts. Let it go beyond the head. Did you know you can memorize Scripture with your head, but it doesn't fall in the heart? Does nothing for you. If you don't understand what you're memorizing, does nothing for you. And if you don't even believe what you're memorizing, does nothing for you. The state of memorizing Scripture is not enough. We have to ponder upon and understand and believe it. It has to be done. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in what? In the law of the Lord, and doth he meditate, how often? Day and night. Meditate throughout the day on the Word of God. And Paul, he gives us eight things. Colossians 3:10, he says, and have put on the new man. How do we put on the new man? If we get rid of the old man, we put on the new man, which is renewed in what? What is it? Knowledge. After the image of him that created us. See that? That's the only way we're going to be renewed in the new man is when we renew our mind through the knowledge of God that is in Christ Jesus. Only way. Let that sink in. Understand what that means, because there's no other way we can be cured from uncontrolled thinking that causes worry and anxiety. There's no other way. There's no other remedy. As a matter of fact, when people in this world give medicine to those that struggle with worry and depression, and they give them meds. You know what? I just recently found out that on the packet of the medicine, it says, caution, these can trigger suicide thoughts. Wow. The medicine can trigger suicide thoughts. And when they do, and they go to the doctor, then they say, okay, now go to the next dose. And then they go all the way to the top where they can't have any more. There's no more. They've been numbed. Their mind is numbed. And they can't have any more. This is the cure. This here is the cure. You can believe it or not. You can believe the world or you can believe the Word. It's up to you. I'm trusting the Word of God. I'm trusting the Word of God that Paul the Apostle is giving the double dose for worry and depression and anxiety. And it's right here. He never said anything about anything else. Right? If he had, and if there was something else, he would have gave it to us, I'm sure. But it's right here. It's right before our eyes. And number one, whatsoever things are true. These are things that are factual, not fictional. These are things that are real and reality. They're not fantasy or fake. Paul's not giving a list of positive thinking. He's giving a list of truth. What's really taking place? What's the truth? Walter Calvert said, reporting a survey on worry, he said he indicated that 8% of the things people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. Only 8%. He said the other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters in which people had no control anyway. You know, sometimes people think about things that will never take place. It's never going to happen. What do you think about it? You know, Satan is the father of lies. Satan wants to corrupt your mind with lies, but God wants to use the word. God wants to use his word to fill it with truth. The worst thing that you can ever do is listen to the lies of Satan. That's the worst thing that you can ever do. We can only think what Eve went through when the devil tried to corrupt her mind. Did God really say? Now, I can understand the devil doing that. I can understand because he is wicked, man. I'm talking about the devil is absolutely wicked. And we know that he has no love for God's people. But I can't understand how Christians do that. How do Christians say, God didn't really say that? God really meant this. And it's very clear that God is saying it, but they don't want to believe it. And that's why the Bible says, whatsoever things are true, and the word that God has given us, which we sanctified our minds with, is the word of truth. Not the interpretation of a carnal brother or a carnal sister that doesn't know the beginning of knowing how to walk with God and how to get victory. I'm not going to listen to them about their interpretation on God's word. Then I can't even walk the word of God. I'm going to listen to the word of God. And you say you're a fanatic and you're over the top. And no, I'm not over the top. I'm just reading the word of God, and that's what it says. And thank God for people like that. I thank God for people that live the Bible. I thank God for that. Because a distorted view of Scripture can actually ruin our thinking, and it can actually, we take two steps back. Where God wants us to what? Walk forward and forward and forward. And it starts with our thinking about the Word of God, and has to be truth, not lies. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Remember, Jesus even said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Yeah, you understand why he said that about Peter? Because Jesus had to go to the cross, and Peter said, "No, you're not going." He didn't really know the scriptures. He said, "I must suffer." That means he had to go to the cross. And so our distorted view must be renewed by the truth of God's word. A lady asked the captain of a ship one day, she said, "What do you do when you're in the ocean and you see coral or rocks? Do you look out for them all the time to make sure you don't hit them because the ship will sink?" He goes, "No, don't even waste my time. I look at where the ocean has the most deep water and I sail right in the middle of it. Because I'm not going to be looking all that up. Just find the truth, the deep truth of God's word, and all these little lies over here, I won't worry about them. Why do I have to worry about them? Sail deep in the truth of God's word, and the lies will just fall off your shoulder. That's all you got to do. And then honest, things that are honest, serious thinking, things that are honorable. The Greek word here means worthy of respect. Can I just say this, brethren? Don't waste your time with silly thoughts, silly things, things that don't even matter, things that won't even count to eternity. They're not even going to, you think about them now, but when you get to heaven, they're not going to really matter. What matters? The will of God. John says, that's the very thing that abides forever. So you fix your thinking on what God wills for your life and what God wills for your family and the church, and I guarantee you, your thinking will lead your life because it's in line with the respectable worthiness of the Word of God. In the Word of God, you find the will of God. And when you find the will of God and you think upon those things, Colossians, Paul says to the church at Colossae, set your what? Affection where? Things above. Worthy of respect. Listen, brethren, let's get out of this jesting. This is why Paul says jesting is not convenient. Being a larrikin and being hyper criticism and always joking and fooling around only puts bad seed thoughts in your brothers and sisters' mind. They're a waste of time. Hyper sarcasm is a waste of time. But people thrive on jokes and laughter. You look at YouTube, that's all they do. 10 million clicks on this one because it made them go, ha 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 ha. Yeah, and one day the ha 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 is not even going to last in heaven. They live a life of fantasy. Fantasy, that's all it is. Fantasy world, the devil's got them like a puppet. And Christian, he wants us to be focusing on what's honorable, what's honest, what's serious, serious things. And a lot of people don't want that. A lot of Christians don't want that because they want to live in a fantasy world. And they want to treat the word of God and Jesus like a statue, but it doesn't work that way. And that's why we have distorted thinking, because we don't have the proper view of the word of God. We think about things that don't matter. Someone said worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it's not going to get you anywhere. We just worry about things that will never happen. And just we're not moving forward. But when you think about the will of God, you move forward. When you look up and you're not looking here on this earth, you'll move forward in your thinking. And by the way, when you're thinking about the will of God, you know what you're thinking about? People. And when you're thinking about people, you have no time to think about yourself. I find that that's the best cure for worry. Thinking about my wife, thinking about my children, thinking about our church, thinking about the erring one that's not right with God, constantly plaguing my mind and praying for them. I'd rather think on that than think about something that's worthless. Souls are not worthless. They're valuable, honorable, worthy to think about. Amen? Because God thinks about them. That's God's heart. It's God's heart. And then things that are just, things that are right, things that are balanced, things that are simply, if you want to call it as the Bible calls it, equity, level. And the best way to think like this is to get in the book of Proverbs. Because in the book of Proverbs, it will teach you how to think right in respect to your dealings with your neighbor. Because the last thing that you and I want to do is cheat our neighbor. The last thing that you and I want to do is rip them off. Amen? We want to be just in all our dealings. We desire to be men and women of integrity. We desire to do things in a way where it is just and right. You know the world, you know why the world has no peace? Because they're always working corruption. They're always up to no good. Cheating on their tax. Try to cut corners. How to earn more money. People call me up and they say, you know what, telemarketers, we can get you to earn money by you just sitting on a beach and putting your feet up. And you don't have to do anything. You just have to invest. Give us your money and you'll make lots of money. And I say to them simply, then how come you're calling me and you're not on the beach? And if they try to say something, I'll just preach Jesus to them. Amen. Things that are worthy of thinking and talking about. Amen. There's a place for money, but not all the time we think about money, 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 money. There's a place for it. And we're not undermining those things. And then he says things that are pure. The only thing that is pure, by the way, is God and His Word. Amen? The only thing that is pure is Jesus Christ. The more we meditate on God and His greatness and His holiness, the better our minds will be. The more we think about the pureness of God, the more we think about Him, the Isaiah says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on who? Thee. Because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is the everlasting strength. Let me ask you, how often do you think upon God? How often do you sit on your bed and just think about the wonders of God, the God of wonders? How often do you do that? And how often do you think about the world and what's taking place in this noisy world? How often? Because as often as you think about God, that's the cure for anxiety. The world will pollute your minds. God's word will purify your mind. Pure. And then lovely, lovely, pleasant things. Things that are pleasing to God. So often people think about what they don't have instead of thinking about what they do have. Christian, last time I read my Bible, we're on the winning side. Last time I read the Bible, we are more than conquerors in Him who loved us, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Last time that I read my Bible in Revelation, the devil's defeated. That's what I see. You know what's lovely? That one day we're going to be caught up with our loved ones of the past that know the Lord in the air. That's comforting. That's lovely. And we're always thinking, oh, no, want to miss them. And I know there's a time of sorrow, but we can always worry and fret and, oh, I don't have that anymore. But what about that person's with the Lord now? Stop thinking about yourself and think about, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, and to be with Christ is far better. It's a far better thing that they're with the Lord. That's lovely. That's pleasant. It's pleasing to God. Precious. Precious. In the sight of God are who? The death of his saints. That's precious. It's lovely. You know, one of the best ways that we can think on lovely things is when we sing spiritual songs in our heart. We sing Bible truths. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you, what? Richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. By the way, glorifying God will edify your spirit. And then good report. Things that are highly regarded, things that are not discouraging. Good report, not bad report. Why do we always think about the discouragement that's taking place? What about the good stuff that's taking place? Is God doing something or isn't he doing something? Are we part of the will of God and we're seeing God's hand work or we're not? Right? Now that doesn't mean that there aren't serious things that we need to deal with when they come, and we need to deal with them biblically. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He says this, it doesn't mean that we ought to hide our heads in the sand and avoid what is unpleasant and displeasing. But it does mean that we don't focus our attention on dishonorable things and permit them to control our thoughts. Discouragement can control our lives. Yes, when discouragement comes, we deal with it. And we hate discouragement, but it has to be done. Remember, one of the things things that are not dealt with brings unnecessary discouragement, and we just despise it, but it has to be done. And when it's done, and how wonderful it's done God's way, then we move on and we look at how, what God is doing. Don't focus on things that have been buried and dead. Leave them dead. Last thing that you ever want to do, Christian, is raise the dead. Is it forgiven? Is it forgotten? Leave it there. Don't raise the dead. Too many Christians raise the dead after they've forgiven someone. Husband and wife have a fight, an argument, and they say, remember the time? Oh, but I thought you forgave me. No, deal with it and focus on how God is bringing you together. Unless you're dealing with it, most people don't even deal with their problems, and they let them pile up. Things that are good report. God, you know, do you believe God is doing something around your life? People, God's working in people's lives. Christian, I'm talking to you, Christian. Do you believe God is working in people's lives? Think on those things. You believe God is working in your life, even if it's hard work, plowing away, making me more like Christ? That's a good thing. By the way, good reports are godly things. Things that are godly. The blessing, the wonder of God. By the way, I hope you do have a testimony of God's grace in your life. Because it's sad if you don't. I hope that you can say there's good things happening in my life by God's grace, and I can glory and think on those things. And then he says something here, in verse 8, virtue and praise. If there be any virtue, that word is excellence, moral excellence, courage. And if there be any praise, think on these things. That word praise means if there's anything that is praiseworthy. Anything that is excellent and praiseworthy. Remember what I said to you before? Brethren, do not speak your mind, especially if it's distorted. The last thing that you want to do is communicate your bad dreams and your distorted thinking to other people. I don't want to know about that dream. Thank you. First of all, I don't know what it means. I don't want to know. It's not excellent. It's discouraging. I want to think about things that are... No, you should not have told me that. You should have kept that to yourself. If you're struggling with your thought life, keep it to yourself and take it to God. Don't tell me about it. Can you imagine if you told everybody about what you were thinking throughout the week? Ooh, you'll be finished. But some people do. It's terrible. And come on, you understand, where did that come from? Oh no, why am I thinking this? That's disgusting. Get away from me. And then start thinking about, mate, that person loves me. That person doesn't hate me. They love me. Yeah, honestly, you can think in your mind that someone's speaking behind your back, and they're probably not even speaking behind your back. And by the way, if they are speaking behind your back, what are you going to do about it? The best thing that you can do is take it to the Lord. Remember, last 2 weeks, tell Jesus on them. But most of the times you think that people talking behind the back, your back, because you see them in the corner and they looked at you, but they're just laughing about something that happened. And all of a sudden, oh, they're laughing at me. No, that's the devil. And then you don't go up and say, hey, brother, were you laughing at me? And then you cause problems and that person's thinking, what? And that happens. I'm telling you, it happens. But you don't deal with it by, it's not excellent, it's not praiseworthy. Think on things that are praiseworthy, edifying. You know what? My wife loves me and I know it. My husband loves me and I know it. And I'm not trying to say think positively, but you know what? One little thing that your spouse does overrules almost the great things that he does. Well, my husband does this for me and this for me and this for me, and then he failed in this area. He doesn't love me. Can I fail in a little area? Like, you know, can I wake up one day and not give you a kiss? I forgot. You know, I'm sorry. I love you. You know, I love you. Right? Praiseworthy. No, he does love me. Look at all the things that he's done for me throughout the week. Monday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And then Friday. Oh, you know what I'm saying? The man of God said, if it has virtue, it will motivate us to do better. And if it has praise, it's worth commending to others. No Christian can afford to waste mind power on thoughts that tear him down or that will tear others down if their thoughts were shared. By the way, all these 8 things point to Jesus Christ. All of them point to Christ. Things that are true, he's true. Things that are honest and honorable, that's him. Things that are just and pure and lovely, that's Jesus. Yep. Anything that is excellent, good report, excellent. Anything that has virtue, that's Christ. Anything that is praiseworthy, that's him. That's Jesus. He's praiseworthy. And if anything the Bible tells us that exalts, if our thought, any thought that creeps in our mind that exalts itself above Christ, what are we told to do? Cast down. Cast it down. And brethren, this is what it is. Constantly casting down, putting on. Bad thought, right thoughts. That's your life, Christian. That's how you're told to live. Don't ponder the bad thoughts and don't live in them. Don't let them fester. Cast them down. Commit them to Christ. Cry out to God and then think on all this list. That's the cure. That's the cure. I don't have time to elaborate on 2 Corinthians 10:5 to 6, but I'd love to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, wherefore gird up your loins of your mind. Can you imagine what Peter's saying here? Gird up the loins of your mind. So what's that mean? Well, in the eastern lands, back in the Bible times, people were primed to wear flowing robes. And if they wanted to run or they wanted to walk quickly, they would gird up their robe, put a belt over it so they could walk quicker and not be limited in their walking. And what's Peter saying? Gird up the loins of your mind. And we see later on that Paul says to the church at Ephesus that we need to gird up with the belt of what? With the belt of what? Truth. So it's like the belt of truth around your mind. And tight. Not loose. Not sloppy with the word of God. Just tight. Tight. Sober. Sober-minded. God-thinking. Sharp. The word of God is in my mind and heart and I'm living it and I'm believing it. That's, I can walk with confidence. Thought comes into my mind. What's that? You know how Jesus defeated the bad thoughts that the devil tried to put in his mind? It is written, it is written, it is written. That's how you overcome the devil. That's how you overcome bad thoughts. That's how you say no to the devil. It is written, it is written, it is written. The belt of truth around your head. What's true? and you gird it up. And that's how you overcome. That's how you overcome anxiety, bad thinking. I want to close with this, with the time that I have. Thanks for being patient. Girding up our loins of our mind means to fix our eyes on God, to be focused on Christ, to be fervent in the Word. I want to think like God thinks. I want to have the mind of God. So I want to give you these 10 things. I've got probably about 10 minutes. Almost done. Thanks for your time. First of all, negative thinking. Nobody cares. Positive thinking. Everybody cares. That's not true. Can I just say this, and I'll say it nicely. Not everybody loves you. Not everybody loves Jesus. That makes you feel better. Amen. Don't think that everybody's going to love you. It's okay. Biblical thinking, who loves you? God loves you. That's biblical thinking. If I think that no one in the world ever loves me, maybe even my mom and my dad, there's one that does. He loves you. That's biblical thinking. Number two, negative thinking, nobody appreciates me. Positive thinking, everyone appreciates me. Biblical thinking, God remembers. God is not forgetful of your labor of love. You know, if no one appreciates you, it's okay. Guess what? God does. He remembers. And do it to please Him, by the way. Because if you put in your mind, no one appreciates me, then you're not going to do anything anymore. But if you think, God appreciates me, I'm going to do it for the Lord. And by the way, there will be people in your life that appreciate you, especially if you don't hear it. Maybe in their prayers, they're saying, oh, thank God for Stephen and thank God for Alicia. Thank God. Maybe God's hearing it. At times, you don't have to hear it. But you just remember, biblical thinking, God takes it down and He remembers. Hope in that. Okay, number three, negative thinking, I'm nothing. Positive thinking, I'm something. Biblical thinking, I'm made by God. You know why we have any value? Because we are fearfully and wonderfully made by the hands of God. God has made me. Therefore, I'm worth something because He made me. That's biblical thinking. And then we see negative thinking, I can't change. Positive thinking, I can change. And then biblical thinking, I could change only through Christ. We can only change through Him. And if you're trying to change yourself, you won't be able to do it. If you keep failing and falling, and only God can do it. Yes, He can do it, and He does it through you. And then the next one, victory. I'm a loser. Positive thinking, I'm a winner. Biblical thinking, I have victory in Christ. Yep. Because the positive thinking in yoga, you know what they do? They tell you, think positively. You are the destiny of your soul. I did it probably 2015. I want to see this yoga thing, and I went online and saw and thought, oh. You know what they're actually telling you to meditate on? You're God. I've got information for you. You're not God. And you're not a winner. You're not a winner. We're all losers, but we're winners in Christ. And if you don't have Christ, you can have Him today. And you can be a winner in Him. And then negative thinking, I can't wait. Positive thinking, I can wait. Biblical thinking, I'm going to wait on the Lord. And by the way, that's the best kind of waiting. That's the best kind of waiting. When you wait on the Lord. Quickly, we'll move on. Negative thinking, I won't forgive. God won't forgive. Positive thinking, God might forgive me. Biblical thinking, God can forgive me. And you say, why God can? Because we have to confess. And we have to repent. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And then we see negative thinking, I'll fail. Positive thinking, no, I'll succeed. And biblical thinking, no, I must obey. You know what Joshua said? If you ever want to succeed, you have to obey the word of God. That's the only way that any of us will succeed, when we obey God's word. Negative thinking, I'm fearful. Positive thinking, I fear nothing. Biblical thinking, God is with me. Yep. You and I, if God is with you, who can be against you? That's biblical thinking. Negative thinking, I can't do it. Positive thinking, I can do it. biblical thinking, I can do all things through Christ, and we're going to get there in several weeks from now, that we can have strength in the one who loved us. Listen, you can't do it. What we're talking about here today, you can't do it. But by the power of his might, you can do it. You can. And so God wants us to put off the old man and put on the new man. How? By the renewing of our mind. Replacement theology. The second dose of God's complete cure for anxiety. Let's read Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 together. Let's read it together. I will say whatsoever, and you complete it with me, and you wait for the next statement. Let's read it together. Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, 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 if there be any, and if there be any, think on these things. Period. Let's pray.